So the reason I decided to go with this was when I was, remember I did that last, my last talk I think I did on, no I didn't, time before last. Last one was rejection, wasn't it? The one before that I touched on vegetarianism, which meant looking at the covenants that God made with Adam, but also with Noah. And it just got me thinking about that. And I read something that talked about covenants as a love relationship. And I'd never seen covenants in that way before, probably to my shame, really, after all these years. I'd always seen them as fairly sort of legalistic documents, you know, were just written out and they were somehow structured legal things. But of course, that's not exactly what they're like. And so, what I just want to do, I know many of you will know much of this stuff, so I hesitate to do it in some ways, but I just want to give some sort of overview of the covenants, and perhaps we'll just see some sort of connections and lines within them as we go. Just to start, I came across this quote, which I thought was quite good. Covenant is one of the most important theological ideas in biblical theology. It is reflected in the traditional labels Old and New Testaments, i.e., covenants. The concept exists at significant points in the Bible's storyline and is the theological glue that binds promise to fulfillment. So the biblical history of salvation and the unfolding of God's covenants are almost synonymous. Yeah, so I thought that was a good quote. So let's just turn. We thought you'd use your Bibles at least once tonight. Okay, to Psalm 25 and verse 14. Well, we'll start at 12. Okay, Psalm 25 and starting at verse 12. The trouble with varifocals is that when you want to read, you still need to. Don't you? These ones aren't so well graded. So verse 12. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Has anybody got an NIV with them?
Yeah.
Anybody own up to that?
Yeah,
do you want to just read verse 14 in the NIV?
Is that you, Roger?
No, it's you.
All right, okay.
Oh, yes. Yes, please.
The Lord confides in those who fear him, and he makes his covenant known to them.
Okay. So in the King James, it talks about the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. Here it's talking about the Lord confiding in those who fear him. Anybody got the NASB? Okay, I think I've got it on here. So,
yeah, the secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make them known his covenant.
Yeah. Okay, the secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant. And what's quite lovely is that the word secret there is also the word counsel. So God's innermost thoughts, his plans, his ideas, everything is part of that secret. But it's also a word for intimacy as well. And so we're talking here about the intimate secrets that God will share with those who fear him. That is, those who acknowledge him, respond to him, take note of him, as it were, in their lives, live for him. And he will make them know his covenant. So what this shows us, I think, is that covenant is to do with relationship. Very much to do with relationship. And Tom Marshall, in his little booklet on covenants, put it like this. He said, the reason for covenant springs from the desire of God to have a relationship of personal intimacy with man. So the whole reasoning behind covenant is this idea of having relationship, intimate relationship with mankind. Some other people have put it in terms of partnership, talked of this covenant thing as relationship, as partnership. but one where God takes the major role, fortunately, in that. And so we can come to another little definition, if you like, a covenant. It's a sovereign pronouncement of God by which he establishes a love relationship of responsibility between himself and an individual or a group, that's a family, nation, or mankind in general. And so, again, it's relationship. So there's a love relationship, but there is also this element of responsibility within that. Okay. Two parts, as it were, to it. If we look at the word covenant, okay, in English, it's covenant, as it were. It comes from the old French, Latin, okay? And it means, if you know any French, and I can't remember much of mine now, it's venire or venir, isn't it, is to come. And so it's coming together. It's literally what it means, to come together, which of course means to agree. So for us in English, covenant means an agreement, which isn't always helpful when you're understanding biblical covenants. So if we look at the Hebrew word, which is berith, okay, that has this meaning or derives from words that mean to bind, and is therefore about commitment as well. So you're binding yourself into a commitment. Sort of the old blood brother type thing. Yeah, you know, that's what they used to do in the westerns I watched anyway, you know, they used to rub it together and things. And then you get, of course, the New Testament Greek word, diatheke. I put on here cut or divide, but it's a little more than that. Of course, this word, diatheke, is also translated testament, of course. They're interchangeable, so we're... But it helps us to understand where this is coming from. And it primarily, this is from Vine, he says, it primarily signifies a disposition of property by will or otherwise. Okay, so it's getting, dispersing property left in a will. Okay, that's part of it. And it stems from verbs meaning to cut or to divide. So the disposition of property by the terms of the will is the dividing up. But it also has an allusion to sacrificial custom, okay, which is the cut element of that. And so there is a connection to sacrificial elements within this word. Okay, so both sides are in it. And I'll just read you a little bit more from Vine, because he draws a distinction between the New Testament word and our English word, okay, which can be helpful in understanding what this means. Now, he starts with a long word. Now, when I was teaching sociology particularly, I used to tell the students that, you know, why use a short word when a long word will do? Okay, so it says, in contradistinction... Okay, it's a lovely word. In contradistinction to the English word covenant, literally a coming together, which signifies a mutual understanding between two parties or more, each binding him or herself to fulfill obligations, the Hebrew word does not itself, in itself, contain the idea of joint obligation. It mostly signifies an obligation undertaken by a single person. This is true of covenants in the Bible, where that single person is God himself, for which we're very grateful. So, for example, in Genesis 15, you know, the one where he makes the covenant with Abraham, and he, you know, there's the cutting of the animals in two halves, and God puts Abraham to sleep so that Abraham can't mess it up, and God takes the whole role in that, and he goes between the pieces. He makes the covenant. He takes on that responsibility. And God takes his love for us seriously. And he takes covenants seriously because they're intertwined in that. So let's just turn to another psalm. Let's go to Psalm 89. And let's find it. We'll start from 30, just so that we're reading a little portion. But so this is Psalm 89, verse 30. If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they break my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lip. And so we can see there that he says, you know, my covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lip. Okay, so his word is his bond. The old stock exchange motto, my word is my bond, was true of God himself. He will not alter the word that has gone from his lips. Okay, he will not break his covenant. See, God takes covenant keeping seriously. And if we go into Romans in chapter 1, if you want to turn to that, if you can remember where Romans are. Okay, so Romans in chapter 1. And verse 28, we'll just read a few verses there. So Romans 1, 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Okay, so he gives them over to do things which are not fitting. And then we have a list. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. And in there, in verse 31, is that word untrustworthy, which is the New Testament word asanthetos, which means covenant breaker. So one of the things that God says is not fitting is covenant breaking. He treats it very seriously. And he says, goes on in verse 32, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. That's quite strong, isn't it? Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Okay, so God really, really rates covenants. Hallelujah. So, there ends the introduction. So we've only got another five sections. No, not really. A little summary then of the covenants in the Bible. Now, when I was looking at this, I found some people thought there were nine, some people thought there were five. Quite a few think there are eight, and so that's I've gone for eight because I like eight, okay, as a number. I was born again on the 8th of the 8th. I lived at number 8 right up until that point, and when they sent me away to university, they put me in a room number 8. And I didn't know the significance of the number 8 at the time, but... But I was very blessed when I did know. So we'll go with eight. Okay. So you can probably tell me these. But the first one is the Edenic Covenant. And we'll have a brief look at each of these in a minute. Just listing them at the moment. Okay, so the covenant made in Eden. The Adamic Covenant. This one always sounds as if this is when Noah was drunk, doesn't it? Noahic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant. The pretty little pictured tile one. The Mosaic covenant. I have got some handouts actually for you afterwards if you don't want to write all these down, but for a few people. So. The Palestinian covenant, the Davidic, and finally the new covenant. So I'll just give you a moment or two. Okay, so those who go for nine add in eternal covenant, which they base on Hebrews 13:20, I think it is. Those who go for five cut out, I've got to get this right, they cut out the Edenic one, the Adamic, and the Palestinian one, which means they're cutting out the ones that to do with sin and also the ones to do with the history of Israel and the land of Israel and the future restoration of Israel as well. It may be that they just don't count them as covenants.
No, I was just asking which do they...
It's the three. It's the Edenic, the Adamic, and the Palestinian. That's right. That's the three which get left out.
What was the ninth
called? Eternal. Eternal covenant.
Land covenant.
Yes. Okay. So if we just go through these very briefly, we'll just see how we're going for time as to how much we look up and so on. Pardon?
We've got all night.
Have you? Okay. Well, if I could lock you in, Maggie. Have you got your own keys, though, Maggie?
Yeah.
Oh, that's all right, then. We can leave you here. Okay. So if we just have a quick look at these in brief, what I want to do, just the two things I want to do, is to look at these in brief, and then just to see where Jesus relates to them. Okay. That was where I wanted to go. So there are quite a number of references that I have, obviously, with these. So we'll just see whether we look, how many we look up or not. Okay, so the first one, the Edenic one, this one gives the conditions for the life of innocent man. So it was given when man was still innocent, so it's before the fall in Eden, so it's to do with creation and so on. And basically, this was to do, if I pick this up, it's probably easier actually to get this right. It was to propagate the race. This is what the conditions were, that part of this covenant was to propagate the race, to subdue the earth, have dominion over the animal creation, care for the garden, eat herbs and fruit, and not to eat of one particular tree. So those were the parts of the Edenic covenant that was established with Adam at the point, or just after the point of creation. Okay, and so there was this test, which was, you know, quite a serious test, wasn't it? You know, the penalty was death for disobedience. Okay. Then the Adamic one. Okay, no. This one essentially gives conditions for the life of fallen man out of Eden. Okay. And it gives the promise of a redeemer, of course, as you, I'm sure, well know.
Genesis 1.
Yes, sorry. Did I not?
Thank you.
Oh, yes, Genesis 1, yes. My apologies for that, yeah. Didn't spot that one. Genesis 1. Now, that should be 1:26 to 28. So it's Genesis 1:26 to 28 is what it should be. My apologies.
Martin, do you mind just saying what else is the Edenic?
No, of course not, no.
I've got propagate the race, subdue the earth, take dominion
over the animal creation. Yeah.
Tree,
but care for the garden.
Care for the garden.
Yeah, just care for the garden,
okay,
rather than work and so on. And eat herbs and fruit.
Okay.
It was part of it as well, wasn't it? That it regulated the diet at that time.
Thank you.
That's right. So then, of course, in Genesis 3, we get to that bit after the fall. So just going to read that little bit, although I'm sure we know it very well. In Genesis 3:14 to 19. So the Lord said to the serpent, Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, but you shall bruise his heel. And so we get there. One of the conditions here was that the serpent, which was Satan's tool here, was cursed. You get this promise of a redeemer coming through. Then it goes on, and I will put enmity between you and the woman. I've read that bit. And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And so the status of woman was changed in this covenant as well. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, and for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Okay, and so we get that the earth itself is cursed. Work becomes burdensome, it's a toil. Instead of just caring for the garden, now it's real labour. And life became sorrowful, hard, and death, both physical and spiritual death, were introduced in this. Okay. So. Okay. Are we all right? Can I move on? Yeah? Okay. The third one then, the Noahic one. Okay, this establishes the principle of human government. Okay, so this is Genesis 8:20 to chapter 9, verse 6, that little section in there. Okay, so this establishes human government. In other words, humans are the top of the pile with responsibility. And of course we know certain bits of this, don't we? We know that there was the promise of no further floods, not judgment by flooding, okay? The rainbow and so on was given.
Martin, the previous one,
yeah.
I've got a note in my pen in my Bible, I don't know where it came from. Instead of conception, meaning is sighing.
Oh, really?
You multiply your sorrow and your sighing.
Oh, right.
I don't know where that came from.
No. All right, okay, thank you. I can't comment on it, but no, but it's interesting. Yeah, interesting. Worth looking up. Yeah. So again, under the Noahic one, then, man is made responsible for protecting the sanctity of human life. The order of nature is confirmed. Human diet is enhanced with flesh of animals added.
So does that scripture actually say that man is made responsible for the sanctity of human life?
Well, shall we have a look? Yes. Let's have a look. So Genesis 8 and 20. I think it's probably, I don't know if it puts it quite in those words, but it goes on in chapter 9, doesn't it? For your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning from the hand of every beast, etc., and from the hand of man. Whoever sheds blood by the man, etc., for he is in the image of God, he made man, and so on. So, okay. So I think that's where that is derived from. The other thing with this particular covenant is that there were various prophetic declarations made, particularly to the three sons. Okay, so and the important one for us is the one to Shem, okay, from whom Jesus was descended. So I'm not that the others aren't interesting. They are, but okay, and the fourth one, if we've got to there, okay, all these four, of course, come in Genesis, okay, first 12 chapters of Genesis, which that's why Genesis is the seedbed of so much of what we believe and is important for us. Okay, so we get the Abrahamic covenant. Okay, now this founds the nation of Israel and confirms the promise of a redeemer in this particular one. Okay, this one is known as the covenant of promise, full of promises.
What was it, therefore, promise of a redeemer?
Founds the nation of Israel.
Oh, sorry.
Yes, yeah, right.
Yep.
Yeah. It is very much a one-sided one, yes. Yeah. So we know it will happen, fulfilled. So that's Genesis 12, 1 to 4. So the promises, without going into a lot of detail, there's a promise of a great nation through Abraham's descendants. There are four personal promises to Abraham, and there is a promise made to the Gentiles. Okay, so 12:3, I will bless those who bless you, I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the seed, of the earth shall be blessed. Okay, so there's a promise then to those outside Israel as well, those that bless Abraham and the seed of Abraham, okay, will be blessed, those who curse will be cursed, and so on. So important promises. Okay. Number five, the Mosaic Covenant. This is wonderful. This condemns all men, as none can keep the commandments, regulations, and statutes. That's a little summary of it. Okay, the outcome of it. Exodus 20, verse 1 to chapter 31, verse 18. So there's a lot in this particular one. And it is made up of these three things. Okay, the commandments, the regulations and the statutes. Okay, so you've got various parts of that. Let me just get that right to tell you. Okay, you've got the commandments, which express the righteous will of God. Okay, you've got the judgments, which I think I've put as regulations here, which govern the social life of Israel, and then the statutes or ordinances, which govern the religious life of Israel. So you've got three parts. You've got the righteous will of God, the social life of Israel, and the religious life of Israel. And all of these collectively were known in the New Testament as the law. Okay, so all of these were known in the New Testament as the law. Okay, so this is the legal covenant, as it were, this particular one. Okay. And of course, the reason it condemns all men well, as I put there, because none actually can, try as they might, keep it, other than one man, of course, Jesus. Yeah. Okay, I'll just read what I've put here. The legal covenant made up of these three parts was made with Israel. It's referred to as the law in the New Testament. It was a conditional covenant of works, a ministry of condemnation and death designed to lead the transgressor, convicted thereby as a sinner, to Christ. And that was its purpose, to show that people couldn't keep it. They were transgressors, therefore sinners, and therefore they needed the Messiah. Okay. Can we move on? Just conscious of time, that's all. And your powers of concentration. Okay. Six, the Palestinian covenant. Okay, or the land covenant, if you prefer. Which regulates Israel's tenure of the land and secures the final restoration and conversion of Israel. Okay, Deuteronomy 30. Verse 10. Actually, I think it's more than that. That's just to do with the blessings. Okay. So it's all in Deuteronomy 30. Okay. So this has features in it of dispersion for disobedience, which obviously happened. Future repentance. It talks about the Lord's return. Judgment of Israel's foes and national prosperity. Okay, so let's move on. The Davidic covenant, okay, another important one that's more known, establishes the perpetuity of the Davidic family and the Davidic kingdom over Israel and over the whole earth to be fulfilled in and by Christ. Okay. So find that in 2 Samuel 7, 4 to 17 and 1 Chronicles 17, 4 to 15. So this one promises a future kingdom on earth, future kingdom rule on earth, confirmed by a divine oath in Psalm 89 and renewed to Mary in Luke 1, 31 to 33. So these things were confirmed and renewed right through. Okay. And of course it's fulfilled in Christ as the world's saviour and Israel's coming king. So it will be fulfilled in that time. In due time.
So that word forever, which pops up loads.
Yes. Okay, so if we go on to number 8, we should all be very familiar with this, because the new covenant then rests upon the sacrifice of Christ and secures the eternal blessedness promised under the Abrahamic covenant of all who believe. Okay, so all who believe in Jesus become Abraham's seed, as it were, family, sons, whatever, derived from him, descendants, spiritually, then that promise of blessedness comes. Okay. I haven't put any references up, have I had? Oh, perhaps I have. Oh, yes. The wonderful thing about this one is it is absolutely unconditional, since it commits no responsibility to man, and it is final and irreversible. And there's there's a few references should you want them. Okay, but there will be
references on your paper.
Yeah,
on the handout.
Yeah, yeah. I think yes, there will be if they're on here. Yes, there will be. Yeah. I don't think I've put any more. And it also, through the new covenant, brings together all the covenant blessings to converted Israel, including those of the Abrahamic, Palestinian and Davidic covenants. They all come together and are fulfilled through the new covenant. It ties it all together. Okay, how are we doing? We all right? Okay. I've only got another... I won't lie. I've only got one more page here of my notes. Okay, so it's not much. Okay. Oops, no, I don't want that one yet. Okay. I haven't put this lot up on the screen then. So the next question is, where does Jesus fit into the picture? Okay. How does he relate to these eight covenants? So in the Edenic one, if we go, shall I go back to the list? In the Edenic one, Jesus is the second and last Adam. Okay, I have got references for these, so you might want to grab them afterwards if you want them. And Christ takes the place over all things which the first Adam lost. So Jesus takes that authority, that place of authority over all the earth and all creation which Adam lost, gave up. So Jesus does that as the second or last Adam. In the Adamic one, Jesus is the seed of the woman and fulfilled the conditions of toil. Mark 6:3. So, what's that say? Let's just have a look. Mark 6:3. Yes, indeed, I will. Okay. All right, yes. Okay. In the Adamic one, then, Jesus is the seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15. And he fulfilled the conditions of toil or work. And Mark 6:3 says, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas and Simon, etc., etc. Okay, so he worked hard. He also fulfilled the conditions of obedience, Hebrews 5:8, if you wanted a reference there. So where does Jesus come into the Noahic? I don't know how you pronounce it, actually. Here, okay, we come to the prophecy for Shem, and Jesus is the greatest son of Shem, as it were, descendant of Shem, and he fulfilled supremely that promise to Shem in Genesis 9:26, compared with Colossians 2:9. Okay. So there is a promise to Shem, okay, in 9:26, if you want to look at it. Really, all these covenants could do with longer study, each one, but 9:26. Is that right?
Yes.
Yeah. And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. Okay. And in Colossians, the other reference is the one about all the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelt within him. So Jesus was the fulfillment of that particular promise. Okay. Then we come to the Abrahamic. Jesus again is the seed to whom the promises were made, the son of Abraham, obedient unto death. Then the Mosaic. Jesus, of course, as we know, lived sinlessly under the Mosaic law. And he also bore its curse that came from that for us. Okay, Galatians 3, 10 to 13 will show us that. So let's have a quick look at that. Yeah, he lives sinlessly under the Mosaic law covenant. So Galatians 3, 10 to 13. For as many as of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Okay, then we go on to the Palestinian. Jesus lived obediently as a Jew in the land, and will yet perform or complete all its promises to Israel. So the restoration of the land, being the king in the land, and so on. The Davidic, Jesus is the seed, heir, and king under the Davidic covenant. And you can see that very simply, actually, in Matthew 1:1. Right at the start of the genealogy, it just says, okay, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Okay. And it says a similar thing in Luke chapter 1. We'll just have a look at that. And verse 31 says, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Amen. And then finally, the new covenant. Jesus' sacrifice, of course, is the foundation of the new covenant. Okay, so he is the fulfillment of that. Is the foundation of it and the fulfillment of it. And there are various references to that if you want them. Okay, so really just to try and bring this together, what we've got here is a story. That's what I've tried to show you. It's this journey of man from innocence to guilt to redemption and to forgiveness. And finally, for those who avail themselves of the work of Jesus, to the eternal state, the never-ending fellowship with the Godhead. It's a story of God's love for man and his unflagging desire to have relationship with man, one of closeness and intimacy. The purpose of God throughout all the covenants has been arrived at in an unalterable way. And then in Revelation, let's move this on a bit, Revelation 21:3, this has been the cry, God's cry, right from the very beginning, and it's fulfilled here. Says, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle or dwelling place of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And that's what the cry throughout Scripture is. You find that expression many times through Scripture of what God is after. And that's what the covenants are all about, so that he can dwell with us and we can be his people. And we can recognise him as God. Okay, well, thank you ever so much for listening. Thank you. So.